I love it when everything just sort of confirms what the Lord has put on our hearts to speak during the prayer time this evening. They just started in a spontaneous song about the promises of the Lord. You know, he's never broken his promise. And he never will. Then we started talking about honor. Today is a day of honor. It's the day to remember. Then we started singing about his presence. We're going to talk about honoring God tonight. Were you made in the image and likeness of God?
Yes.
Yes. So what is his likeness? We look at each other and we see his image. Every tongue and tribe, every nation. In John 4:24, we read, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In 1 John 1:5, we read, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. In 1 John 4:8, we read, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you are made in his image and likeness, you are light, you are spirit, and you are love. But what kind of love is God, and what kind of love should you and I be? In John 3:16, probably the most memorized verse in the earth, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. My paraphrase. And we read it wrong. Because it's not about us. It's about the cosmos, the word for world. He loved everything he created. It literally means the orb, the earth, and everything on it that decorates it, you and me. You know, Jesus' victory restored everything Adam and Eve gave away. That includes the pulpit. It includes your house. It includes your land. It includes Rochester, New York, and the nations of the earth. Jesus gave us a commandment in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for another. In 1 John 4:7-8, we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we continue in 1 John 4 and read verses 9 through 11, we say, by this the love of God was manifested to us. So he has sent his only begotten Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love also one another. The Greek word used for love in all four of these passages is agape or agapeo. It's not phileo or ergos. Most parents know that their kids love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. The Greek word phileo means like, or a friend. When Jesus confronted Peter three times on the beach at the fish fry, yes, fish fries are biblical. Fresh fish fries. I don't know where Jesus got his fish from, but he asked him three times, do you agape me? And three times Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. He also didn't use the word ergos, which is where we get our word erotic from. All three of those words are used in Scripture. But every time in this passage describing Father's love, which should be our love because we are made in his likeness, is agape or agapeo. It's sacrificial giving love, which is the nature of God. And he expects you and I to be just like him. That's probably why we were told to die to ourselves so we could live for Christ, because I can't love like Jesus loved and like Father loves if I still have me in the way. When we give our lives to Christ, we are expected to live for him and no longer to do the work of his enemy, the devil. Do you know that most believers do the work of the enemy? They are being used to do Satan's work because they steal, kill, and destroy by not honoring God. The end of John 10:10 is Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and life abundantly." But most believers are still playing in the cesspool of Satan's tools because they do not honor God. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, in what we call the parable of the talents, Jesus teaches no matter what you are given, steward it faithfully. It's the same command Father gave to Adam and Eve before they fell. Here is my creation, steward it. Be fruitful and multiply. Give me more kids. Take dominion. Steward my creation. See, the same command that Jesus gave us to make disciples of every nation was the same command given to Adam and Eve, the same command given through Moses. You and I are supposed to take the wilderness and slowly expand the kingdom of God to overtake the wilderness. I believe if Adam and Eve had done that, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Steward what Father's given you faithfully. God gives us all the gifts that we have, so he has the right to demand how they are used, when they are used, and where they are used. Some examples of gifts people have: your abilities. Many of you draw much better than I ever will. Skills. Spiritual gifts. The list goes on and on. Father has given us all of these things. He's knit them into our character so that we can represent him. You have two gifts from God which are of eternal value. Two. All of us have two. Our words. We're in the decade of pay, which is the edge of the face, the mouth, the breath, our voice. So it's the 5780s in the Hebrew calendar. It's the 2020s in the Greco-Roman calendar. This is the decade your voice is supposed to be taking dominion over the earth. Your words are important. How important are they? Jesus said, better pay attention. You will be held accountable for every idle word you have spoken. I'm calling back all of my days as a DJ at a rock and roll station. I'm calling back all of the words that I've slipped out and said something I shouldn't have said, and I'm putting them under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ so no person and no demon can use them against me or you. You have that authority. How do I know that? Go back to Exodus and look at who put the blood on their door. Anything you put under the blood is set free. It's sanctified. It's protected. If you don't put it under the blood, it's hanging out there for the enemy to use. And when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, yes, we're all going to be there. Praise God you're not going before the great white throne judgment. He's going to pop in the DVD on your life and you're going to say, but I. And he's going to say right there, 1953. Most of you can't relate to that, but some of us can. I was two. Father, forgive me for the lack of self-control of a two-year-old. You have the authority to put your words under the blood of the cross. they will be used by the enemy at the most inopportune time in your life to work with Python to delay your promises, to work with the enemies of darkness to keep you from breakthrough. Your words are of eternal value. There's a second thing you have. Except for Casey, what is this? This is your time in foldable form. You exchanged your time for currency of whatever nation, state, or whatever you live in. Your time is eternal. Some people say that God made time so everything wouldn't happen all at once and we'd get overwhelmed. He made time for you and I before he put you and I on earth. He's outside of time, but he's given you time. Do you know that you are the wealthiest person in the world? You have 1,440 minutes every day. Everyone does. Equal. You get to steward your time. Unless you're Joshua, where the sun stood still for 24 hours, or Hezekiah, when the sun backed up for 10 minutes, you have no control over time. You can't get the time back. Because you spend your time to pay taxes, to pay mortgage, to pay rent, it gives you spiritual authority over every demonic entity because Jesus won it all back. That's good news. You have all authority over your time. When Casey and I check into a hotel room, we take authority over the room. We don't care what happened in that room. It's cleansed by the blood and it's ours as long as the contract is in force. And you know what? They become super places of rest because we understand time. Since time is money is time in foldable form, finances are one of the talents we all have to give. What does the Bible say about giving? You all probably have favorite verses. Given, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Oh, we all like that one. I want to go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Notice in this passage, there's only one name he uses. It's the name he uses more than any other name in Scripture. It's Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of angel armies. This is a warfare passage, giving you authority to stand against all darkness, trying to delay and deny you of your destiny. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. In 1985, we were on a one-year assignment that hasn't ended. I was up here to turn around Kodak's second largest business. We did it. It had been losing money. It broke even in 85, and it made a profit till they closed the business 20 years later. Part of my job was to take on a new expertise for one of their key raw materials. So in May of 85, I got the joyful task of going to challenge one of their suppliers to get their act together. Has anyone ever challenged you to get your act together? Has anyone told you you have to go listen to this hillbilly from Tennessee tell you how to get your act together? I'm talking to a room full of professionals and supervisors, technicians, scientists, and I just told them the same things I have been doing. I'll give you a story that's not related to the story. But they told me, oh, we start with something that you can't control. And I said, oh, you do? I said, let me tell you. We built a $1 billion plant down in Tennessee to make chemicals out of coal. And it's a lot older than your bones. And we do statistical process control on the coal. So I think you can do it on your bones. They didn't like me too much. But their managers did, because they knew it was true. So during that meeting, I saw a guy, he's the president of the company, had a little fish hook. Not a big one like Bobby Walker gave us. And I had a Gideon lapel pin on my suit. That was back in the days of uniforms. Fast forward to December of 1985. I knew we were going back to Tennessee the 1st of February. But I was assigned to set the contracts for that key raw material for the next year. Pricing, quality. And so we're up there for a two-day conference with all of their leaders, the managers. All morning long, the president of the company was in and out of the meetings. He was never really there, and his assistant was taking care of the meeting. And after lunch, all we have done in 6 months was say hello. He walks up to me and he says, you're a Christian, right? I said, yeah. And he said, I have to ask you to pray. I said, okay. Now remember, I'm a prophet. I don't have instant compassion. And he said, I just learned our son Peter has been diagnosed with leukemia. Now, as soon as he said that, the Lord said something to me. And he gave me some details. And he said, would you pray? I said, yes, I will, but let me ask you a question. I said, do you tithe? Real compassionate, wasn't it? Because Holy Spirit asked me to ask him. And he said, yes, Ruth and I give 50% of our income to the work of the Lord. And I said, good, the Lord says Peter will live, he will not die. He said, what? And I quoted Malachi chapter 3 to him. I said, the fruit of your vine will not wither. He said, but Peter is backslidden. I said, this is not about Peter. This is about the Lord honoring your faithfulness to honor him. Yes. That night, it was a sloppy New England winter. Snowy rain. Like 4 inches of snowy rain. I never took two of these on a business trip before because they keep flying away. And so when I got back to the hotel, I'm talking to Casey about what the day was like, and I remembered I had a fresh handkerchief in my suit bag. And I set the phone down because it had a cord and I couldn't reach all the way to the... I mean, this is how long ago this was. And I said, let's pray, because in the book of Acts, it said they sent handkerchiefs and cloths out and people got healed. Talk about walking in faith. So the next morning when Frank came into the meetings, I said, Frank, I need to talk to you before the meetings start. He said, okay, we went into the closet in the employee boiling alley, and I said, take this cloth, we've prayed over it, lay it on Peter, and declare he will live, he will not die. Now, we're going back to Tennessee in February. Well, on February 4th of 1986, the Lord asked us to stay here. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to me tonight. Well, in April, Frank was in Rochester on business. He called me up and he said, on Sunday, he said, I'm in business until Wednesday morning. Can we get together? And I suggested some times, you know, they weren't going to work, they weren't going to work. And I said, well, we have home meeting on Tuesday night. He said, I can do that. He came into the home meeting, and after worship, he said, can I share a testimony? January, February, March, April. Peter was completely healed of leukemia. Because he honored the Lord, he and his wife, the Lord honored his word and let some hillbilly from Tennessee pray over a handkerchief and send it out. We've sent handkerchiefs around the world now and people getting healed all over the place. Father wants to honor his word to you, but only 2% of the body of Christ in the United States honors the Lord. So if you do, consider yourself in the 2%, then humble yourself and ask him what he wants to do. We rob God when we do not remember tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10%. This is a principle, not a law. So if you've been taught that this is a law, you're listening to the devil. He is a liar and the father of that lie. How do I know that? Because the principle in tithing in Scripture happened 400 years before the law. You can see it. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, the Levitical priests who wrote the law. Four generations. The Pharisees used to tithe from the spices in their garden, but they forgot to give the Lord their hearts. They forgot to give the Lord their lives. So Jesus criticized them for making it a religious ritual. Tithe is 10%. If you look at the law of first use in Scripture, the first time a word or a principle is used, it sets the tone for the whole rest of that usage. Abram gave Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tenth of everything when he rescued his nephew Lot from the kings who had captured him. Genesis 14, 18 through 15, 1. Out of the goodness of his heart set on faith toward God, he gave him a 10% of everything. That's where tithing came from. Paul gives us a New Testament corollary. He says, give cheerfully. Sow sparingly and reap sparingly. Sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. After our first son Christopher died in 1979, Casey and I started getting serious again with the Lord. I was saved 60 years ago, February of 1963, and then I backslid because of the hypocrisy I saw in leadership. I hate hypocrisy. So the Lord's got to deliver me from it so you don't have to deal with it. So here I am, this young professional with a PhD, making more money than I thought I would make when I retired as a school teacher. Get the picture? God blew away my goal. And we started giving in the denominational church we were in. They didn't teach tithing. They didn't even know what it was. Some of the members did. So we gave $2 every time we got paid, which was once a month. Then they had a pledge, which is not biblical. Do you ever see where they have an option of how much you want to give in Scripture? So we increased it, and we increased it. And as we're reading the Scriptures and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we start to realize we need to tithe. It's not taught about. We need to tithe. So we started giving 10% because we read Genesis After we paid the taxes, after we paid the mortgage, after we paid. We had been investing. We bought silver at 3 cents from the all-time low. We'd been investing, not kingdom-minded, us-minded. And when it got to the place where it was almost at its all-time high, we began really tithing. Off the top. Big step for us. Big step for anyone. But a little step in God's sight. See, it takes a little faith to tithe. And we started tithing. And we were feeling pretty good about it. Those checks were pretty big. Then all of a sudden, the people we invested with stole our silver. And we had a whole bunch of other investments predicated on that. And we ended up overnight in tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars of debt with no way to pay it. Casey and I sat down and we looked at each other and we said, what are we going to do? We had our house and my job. Everything else was wiped out. Oh, by the way, one of them is still in prison. The other one was shot. They were two brothers. One of the investors got so upset, he lost self-control. We are going to continue tithing, no matter what. So we said, let's pray and ask the Lord what we're supposed to do. We prayed. Casey heard a number. I heard a number. It took our breath away. The Lord asked us to give 30% of our income off the top to wherever he told us. 10% went to our local fellowship, our local church. And every month we would ask him, where does the other 20% go? Our investment advisor, when we moved up here, said, it's impossible for your budget to work. We said, we know, it's a God thing. He said, you can't do what you do. He said, I bet you know where 95% of your money goes. I said, I know where 99% of our money goes. I know whether I can buy a stick of gum this week or not. Because the first goes to the Lord wherever he tells us to put it. Within 7 years, we don't know how, all of that debt was paid off. We were reinvesting now for kingdom. In that 7-year period of time, the Lord moved us to Rochester, New York on a 1-year assignment. I'm a slow learner. 38 years later, we're still learning how to walk with the King of Glory. There were times I got paid on the last Friday of every month. You know, there's 5 months of the year where there's 5 weeks, sometimes there's 4, but those were long. We called them crackers and peanut butter week because the money was gone. Our kids didn't get sick when all the other kids were getting sick. Our gardens were prolific. We'd go into church and we'd come out and there'd be bags of clothes for a boy and for a girl sitting in the car. We have no idea who put them there. We were up here living in the house we're living in now. It was a fifth Friday month. Casey got $2.35. And said, Al, will you go down? It's not the same store anymore, but the store in the village of Spencerport, and said, will you go buy some frozen fish sticks so the kids have meat for the rest of the week? This was on a Tuesday. I said, yeah. I started to walk out our side door, and our little retired Italian neighbor is standing there with 2 25-pound salmon. He said, I caught 9 of these today. Would you like these? We ate fresh fish the rest of the week, because God knew we had a need that we didn't know how to provide for. I can give you story after story after story after story of what the Lord has done. So in the middle of all this, about 1987, I'm praying, and you know that I listen. And the Lord said, I want you to be a joyful giver. I said, well, I thought I was. I mean, do you want us to go beyond 30%? We have gone beyond that. You know, by the way, it's okay to talk about every form of giving biblically except for alms. That's the only one you're not supposed to let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Otherwise, you can't testify of the great things Father did to a way that the world understands. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, what about your time? 1,440 minutes. A tithe of our time is 2 hours and 24 minutes every day. That's 10% of 1,440. So I started giving him that before I left home so that everything else I did, reading the word, ministering to someone, witnessing, all would be joyful giving. See, he understands what he created. It's all his. It's not mine. It's not yours. Here's the key verse for tonight. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, the Bible instructs for the tithes to go into the storehouses. That's the local church nowadays because we don't have Hebraic agricultural-centered tabernacles. The storehouse is the place where you're fed. If you're being fed spiritually someplace, you ought to give someplace. When we were on the one-year assignment doing this 30%, we were still members of the church in Tennessee. We sent our tithe, the first 10% down there, and asked the Lord up here. 10% went to the church we were a part of, and then he said, give the other 10% over. Whose is it? It's his. Does he know where it needs to be used? Thank you. Some of you know. See, if I'm being fed here and I'm being held accountable for spiritual growth and maturity here, this is where I should be sowing. So let's talk about offerings. That was tithes. Let's talk about offerings. Offerings go above and beyond tithes, and they require greater faith than giving tithes. Tithes require little faith. God said, do it, and I'll bless you. I don't know about you, but I've claimed that promise over our children many times and over our grandchildren. The fruit of our vine will not wither. Father loves it when you hold him accountable for the word. Here's some places where offerings can go. Foreign and domestic missions. You heard last week what Shepherd's Heart does there. The poor, alms. Some of you have poured into that barrel in there. It looks like it's almost full for the outreach next week through Joy Community. You know what? It's the body of Christ meeting a need. It doesn't have to come from us, as you'll see in a few minutes. The only form of giving the Bible instructs us not to talk about is alms. It's the only kind I won't talk about. Special local church projects. Does the local church have special projects? Building funds, educational ministries, outreaches, sponsoring outreaches, Samaritan's Purse gifts. Those are all, we can go on and on and on. We've had all kinds of vacation Bible schools. We've had community outreaches. Those are all offerings. Those are not tithes. Radio and TV ministries. When we were in Africa, we got to speak on a Christian radio show to young adults and teenagers. Someone is supporting them. So why does the Bible say to tithe to the local church? Let me summarize it this way. If you want to bloom where you're planted, you have to also water where you're planted. A prophet stayed in our home one time. We live on a well. He said, you know, if you don't prime the well, you don't get the return. So many of us are asking God to meet a great need, but we don't honor him at his word. And he's just sitting there waiting for us. And we say we're waiting for him. We're lying. The Bible teaches us to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, which is the local collection point for each priest or priests. We follow the example of the early church. There they sold everything and gave. When the poor were ministered to, it was through the local church. It wasn't through Al and Casey. It wasn't through Dick and Pam. It wasn't through so-and-so and so-and-so. The local church met the need. Why? Because the people were witnessed to through the local bride of Christ. The government didn't meet their needs. The individuals didn't meet their needs. The body of Christ did. When Paul asked for money, who supplied it? They sent it as the church, not as individuals. You see that in Philippians 4, 15 through 19. We are exhorted to appreciate those who labor among us. Tithes go to these people. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. You cannot say, oh, they've got enough, they don't need mine. Trust them to do with the excess as God desires. You do not give to a man or a woman. You do not give to a ministry or an organization. You give to the Father. When we give, it's to Him. Casey and I put specific requests on every offering we sow because we know He hears our heart. It's usually for the harvest, because that's His heart. Trust God to show the leaders what to do with the funds that they have and how to steward them to where He desires the funds to go. For 30 years, Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship has sown tithes every month. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. God gives a vision to each local church in proportion to the income of the church membership. When we do not honor God, we hinder the fulfillment of His vision. Here's Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship's stand on tithing. Tithing is a must for a Christian because of the spiritual principles associated with it. We reap blessings or curses. The choice is ours. So much so that we will not minister deliverance to people who do not tithe and honor God. Say what? It's one of the first questions on the deliverance packet. Because it says in Malachi, you have placed yourself under a curse, and there's only one person who can get you out from under that curse. No amount of prayer, just your faith honoring God at His word to tithe. Believe me. For 10 years, we tried to deliver people, and they'd come right back and right back and right back. And we said, finally, are you honoring God? Well, I can't really afford to. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. So we talked about tithes. We talked about offerings. Let's talk about first fruits. All forms of biblical giving. First fruits require great faith. This is great faith giving. The first and the best always belong to God. We see that principle in Exodus 22, 29, and Exodus chapter 23 and chapter 24. At the very start of every month, which is called Rosh Kodesh, so Monday night will be Rosh Kodesh for the Hebraic month of Kislev, and every appointed time of God or feast, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Scripture instructs us to bring our best, our first fruits to the high priest or apostle. God is holding accountable for our spiritual growth and maturity. In Hebrews chapter 3, 1, it equates the Old Testament position of high priest with the New Testament position of apostle, Jesus Christ. Casey and I started giving first fruits in July of 1984. We read about it. We said, I wonder how that works. We were going to a Pentecostal church. The pastor knew nothing about first fruits. I walked in with two bags of beans off our garden. They weighed 15 pounds. And I said, Pastor Ron, here's our first fruits. He said, what am I going to do with those? It says I'm supposed to bring them to the apostle or high priest. You're the senior leader of this congregation. I figure that's. He said, well, we got two men in the church who have 8 and 10 kids and they're out of work. We'll give them to them. The rest of that year, we picked 165 pounds of beans off those same plants. That was our 6th year of gardening in Tennessee. We weren't going to garden in 1985, and God knew it because he had us up here in 1985. And it says that whatever you put away in the 6th year will last to the harvest of the 8th year. Well, when we bought the house that you've been to, that we live in now, the owners were Christians, and they said, oh, yeah, you can come plant a garden before you move in. So we planted a garden. When we picked the first beans off of those plants in 1986, the last can of beans was supper that night. Does God know what he's talking about? We've been giving first fruits. It's the best. It's usually the last that we've got when the new month comes up, but we say, Lord, here's our best. And this one, it's all optional. You ask him what it is he wants you to give. It's not 10%, could be. What happens if he says it's 100%? We know some people, when they got a raise, they gave their whole first raise as first fruits, and the Lord just blessed them because they had reckless faith. See, we have to lay down our whole lives. If we do not honor God with our time and finances, we are bound by mammon and idolatry. I spoke 7 times in Uganda 2 weeks ago on getting set free from mammon at the request of Apostle Ben. See, mammon and idolatry will consume and waste the gifts God has placed within us to use for his glory to be released in the earth realm. If we don't honor him, his glory won't flow through us. And he does. This is Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also, is not worthy of me. Jesus speaking. Are we truly worthy of him if we don't honor Father at his word? Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything is God's. Remember that a key verse for this Hebraic year and for 2024 next year is Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything on the planet that he sent Jesus to rescue. We give God 100% and he gives us back 90. That's a pretty good deal. I don't know any place else that they let you play with 90% of your money. As we said at the start of this message, God gave us an example, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The choice is yours. Father, I ask you to show us how to live a life of honoring you in all things. In the little things, in the big things, in the in-between things. Lord, it's all yours. I ask you to show us how to trust you, and I ask you to birth new levels of faith in your sons and daughters, to believe you at your word and testify of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.